asked some of you already, and I'll ask you again now, and I'll probably ask you again later to pray for me. Because, as it turns out, in a silent retreat, I'm the one doing most of the talking. And we want that talking not to be so much Father Boniface as Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And that's going to work better if you pray for me. And if you have a bad retreat, you have only one person to blame, and that's your prayers. So, I say that a little bit in jest, but I do really appreciate your prayers for me, and I do know how powerfully that works. The Lord wants to speak to you, and that he couldn't find a better voice than mine to do that with is his own issue, and he can work that out on his own, but he'll do better with your prayers. So if we could just pray for each other for a moment now, if you'll pray that I speak the Lord's words to you in this opening conference and homily, and I'll pray that you're able to hear what God wants you to hear. And let us entrust each other and our prayers to Our Lady's intercession. Hail Mary,
full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Because this weekend overlaps with the solemnity of the Annunciation, which we'll celebrate tomorrow, I wanted to focus on a Marian theme. But since it's in Lent, I thought, maybe Our Lady of Sorrows. And then I realized that there are 7 conferences. I thought, well, that's convenient. We could do 1 conference per Sorrow of Mary. So I thought that would be a nice way that we could enter into retreat. And Mother Marianne will give the last conference on the losing of the child Jesus in the temple. That's not quite the 7 in order. I don't promise to give them to you in order, but they'll be all 7. And Mother Marianne will give the last one. We'll have the Mass at 9, and then I'll hit the road and eventually jump in a plane and be on my way to Beijing. But in thinking about the sorrows of Mary, I primarily want to just help you to draw close to her, that you can be accompanied by her, that you can know her presence and her love, she can help you to open your hearts and draw you closer to the Lord throughout the weekend. So I won't give you a discourse on Mariology, just try to give you some devotional reflections to help you draw close to her. I really invite you to take her as a kind of companion with you. Some of you do that anyway. You've always got her with you. But just to invite her in a special way to be with you. She is the woman of silence. She takes all these things and ponders them in her heart. It's one of those qualities of Mary, and so she can really teach us silence. I want to read a little quote from Mother Teresa that I find to be so beautiful. She says, "I think it is very important that union with God, you must be full of silence. For in the silence of the heart, God speaks. An empty heart, God fills." To be full of silence. She gives us that sense that silence is almost like a substance, like your stomach is full of food now after a wonderful dinner. But for your heart to be full of silence, there's a way that we kind of drink in silence, that we take in silence, and that silence makes us more open to hear. That silence is like a blank canvas on which God can paint his love story for you. He wants a silent heart. So while the structure of the retreat is an external silence, we have to cultivate also an internal silence. You can think of the difference. Just because everything is quiet for a moment, you may even hear your own interior louder at that point. Then it's like, oh my gosh, I didn't know how loud things were. I remember having a roommate in college who grew up in New York City, and he could not fall asleep without the TV on. Just something to make noise, because he's so used to all of that noise that he built up so much internal noise that to be in the kind of silence that we had in rural Pennsylvania drove him crazy. But that's our invitation this weekend, is settle into that silence. Sometimes I think of it like when you get warm bath water, you know, and it's like really hot. You stick a toe in, whoo, that's a little bit, and the silence can be a little bit that way. And then when we settle into it, it's like, oh, I don't want to get out of here. This is so nice. So there might be a little bit of that. And I really encourage you, let yourself press into it. Allow that silence to fill you, to be full of silence. And so that's also like something like silencing your electronic devices. And even just being, as you develop more sensitivity, Mother didn't say this evening, she forgot one of her lines, which is that you can close the doors silently to your rooms. There's a grace for that. It's called, you can engage that grace by turning the knob and moving the door slowly so that it doesn't slam. If you just pull the door, then you will disturb everybody on the entire floor because sound travels in those halls. To keep those halls silent is quite a feat, but it can be done. It's done on a regular basis. But anyway, to enter into that silence and even to develop a sensitivity, and it helps us to, it kind of dries out our senses a little bit. Our senses can become so stimulated, so saturated with so much stuff, to just dry out a little bit like fasting does. You know, the best cuisine is one that was eaten on an empty stomach. Hunger is the best spice, whatever they say, the best, you know. And it's the same way, to make our senses a little bit more hungry can help us to take in and to become more sensitized also to how the Lord is speaking to us. So Our Lady is the one who teaches us that. She does say a few things in the gospel, but above all, she's the one who's present. She's present for so much of the gospel, and we just get these little glimpses. Like, apparently she was there, and they said, your mother and your brothers are here. And she was there at the wedding feast at Cana. And she's there, apparently, with the disciples at different times and kind of remaining with her son throughout his public ministry. She's there at the foot of the cross, and then she's there in the Christian community. They just mention her. So we know that she was present at Pentecost, and she was an ongoing presence in the Christian community. All these references in Scripture to Our Lady, just present. And it says, not once, but twice, she kept all of these things, all the things that the shepherds said, and all the things that she experienced at the finding of Jesus in the temple. She kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So she's the one that can really teach us that, to ponder in our hearts, to take all of these different mysteries in. One of the wonderful things about a retreat is a chance, especially for some of you who make an annual retreat, think back on the year. Mary is really also carries these memories. You could even say that she's the memory of the church. She takes everything into her Immaculate Heart, and she continues to ponder it for us. She continues to present it to us and to reflect on it with us. Mary is the memory, as so often mothers are the memory of a house. Mothers have a way of remembering and kind of carrying in themselves the things that are going on in a home and a family. Mary certainly does that in our Christian family, our Catholic family. So Mary can teach us to do that, to look back on the year and see what things have happened. Now we know we could probably plot out the events, although some of them you might have forgotten until you take a few minutes in the silence and remember some of those things that have happened. But then to see, where was God in that? Where was God in that event? Where was Jesus in that joy, in that beautiful thing that happened, that great blessing that took place? Where was he in the tragedy and the difficulty and the trial that I experienced? We might just look back over the last year. We might look back over the last 20 or 30 or 50 years and see, where was Jesus in that? Mary is the one that can help us. She sees Jesus everywhere. She is tuned in to the divine logic. She had it written in her flesh, and her womb was the voice with which God spoke his word, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. She's the one that really understands how God works from the inside. She trusted him just like we do. She didn't have all the answers put in front of her. She had to be open to them and experience them. And it caused her a fair amount of suffering. And that's part of what we'll reflect on this weekend, the sorrows of Mary. to speak of the first sorrow of Mary, which you can find in Luke chapter 2, and it sets the scene for all the other sorrows of Mary. And the presentation of the child Jesus in the temple, Simeon says to her in his prediction on this beautiful and experience that also has a touch of melancholy to it. They're ransoming their son. So he deserves to die, and then the firstborn could be ransomed. God claimed all the firstborn when he liberated Israel from Egypt in the Exodus. He killed all of the firstborn, except the Egyptian firstborn were protected, and they belonged to him. And those firstborn were the first priests, and then all of them lost that after the apostasy with Aaron and the golden calf. In any event, the firstborn belong to God. And so, even the firstborn animals and everything else, they're supposed to break the neck and offer the sacrifice, but for the firstborn sons, they can be ransomed back with a little offering. And it's part of the great irony that the one who would become the ransom for all of us is ransomed by his parents with two turtle doves, the offering of the poor. And that's where we also get that insight that Joseph and Mary, although they are the greatest saints who ever lived, are poor. Too poor to offer a sheep, but they rather offer the two turtle doves to ransom their firstborn, to ransom Jesus. And then as they enter into the temple, they don't get very far before the aged Simeon, who's been waiting for them. He was moved by the Holy Spirit to enter into the temple, and with the Holy Spirit coming down upon him, he prophesies and he says to them, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be contradicted. And you yourself a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The child will be contradicted. That's already a certain sword to her heart. What mother wants to hear about the suffering of her son, of her child? I'm sure all of you who are mothers can identify deeply with that pain that she already experiences. But then Simeon prophesies that you yourself, your own heart, a sword will pierce, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. That's a mysterious statement. Why are the thoughts of many hearts revealed? Because Mary's heart was pierced. How do those things go together? Isn't it true that that vulnerability invites vulnerability? Isn't it true that when someone has suffered, it's easier to speak to them about our sufferings? Don't we feel a kind of affinity if somebody has gone through the suffering of cancer and chemotherapy, and you're going through that, you can speak to them more easily. Someone who has lost a son, a mother, a husband, a wife, you can speak to them more easily when your own also dies, when you experience the same tragedy. Isn't it true that when someone shares their own weakness, that they also suffer and struggle, that their life isn't kind of porcelain perfection, that it's easier to speak to them and share with them your own weaknesses and your own struggles? And so Mary's heart is pierced so that she can be one that we can speak to, so that she can be one who understands out of her love for us, but out of her own experience as well, so that she understands our sufferings. And she helps us then to open ourselves and to share with her. I was inspired at dinner to tell a little story about robots, because we have somebody who works with Carnegie Mellon here in our midst, and they have robots at Carnegie Mellon, you know that? And there's something very beautiful. In this one lab, they have a robot that's called a cobot, I think from cooperating robot. Anyway, the two principles that the professor used in creating this robot, which are very helpful for us, and tie right into what I'm talking about right now with this opening of hearts. Two principles that they tied in with this particular robot is that it has weaknesses. It has limitations. And so it has to cooperate. That's one weakness, limitation, cooperation. That's one idea. The other idea is transparency, that it shares what it's doing. So it's a little robot, and I want you to pay attention to what happens in your hearts as I tell this story. Sometimes people get nervous about robots, and actually the talk that I heard was given at a conference about the increase of automation. Automation, some have predicted within 20 years, will replace 45% of jobs. So we can get kind of scared about that. And we have in Pittsburgh, for those of you who aren't familiar, self-driving cars in Pittsburgh, self-driving Ubers are in Pittsburgh right now. I was behind one a couple of weeks ago. It's a real thing. So we might get sort of scared about how the robots are taking over and they're so dominating and they know everything and they're intimidating and all of these kinds of things. So anyway, Cobot is almost like a little pillar, and he's got little wheels and he can move in any direction. His wheels work that way. And he's got a computer screen and he's got a voice and he's got ears so he can talk, and he's got a basket. But like a little pillar with a basket, essentially, a little screen on it. And you can tell Cobot to go and pick somebody up from the front entrance of the building. The building is, what, I don't know, 8 floors, 6 floors, 350 rooms, something like this, huge building. And Cobot will make his way down to the entrance, and, "Are you so-and-so?" "Yes, I'm so-and-so." "Follow me," and he'll lead you up to whatever office. And then he can do things like get coffee. You know, "Can you get me a cup of coffee?" Now, he doesn't actually know what coffee is, and so he has to ask, "What's coffee? Where do I get coffee?" And whoever's saying, "It's in the kitchen." Then he checks his little floor plan in his head, you know, and he says, "Oh, is that room 317? "Yes, that's right." "Okay." So he, you know, goes off and gets coffee in his little basket when he comes back. And you think, "Wow, that's pretty impressive." You know, and he can do, they've been doing this for like 10 years. I mean, there's running lots of errands, and works very effectively, continues to learn all of the floor plans and things. He maneuvers around people, goes through crowded places, avoids fallen plants, all this kind of stuff. But he has a limitation. He doesn't have any arms. And that means that he can't press elevator buttons. So you know what he has to do when he gets to an elevator. He has to ask for help. "Could you please push the elevator button for me? And so that I could go up 3 floors?" And then somebody might say no. And then he asks somebody else, "Could you please press the elevator button for me so that I could go up 3 floors? Can you tell me which door opens? Can you press the 6th floor button for me?" And if he really gets stuck because there are mean human beings who are cruel to poor Cobot, he can always send an email to his creator, who will bail him out of whatever elevator he's stuck in or whatever place he can't traverse because there are mean human beings that won't help him out. And when he goes to the kitchen, he has to say, "Could you get coffee and place it in my basket?" And he needs help. Now, didn't he become more lovable to you all of a sudden when you knew that he needed help? Right? That's what happens in our hearts, is when we experience weakness, it softens us. "Oh, I'll help you." We feel bad for Cobot. Why would anybody leave him in an elevator? And suddenly, this is a machine, right? We have these like feelings that emerge for a machine when we see something so human and so lovable in weakness. Our Lady had weakness. Her heart could be pierced. And that makes her lovable to us. If we don't know Our Lady in her weakness, in her pain, in her suffering, then we don't know her yet. Sometimes we have these kind of plastic images that she's this sort of ethereal figure. Maybe, you know, we only imagine her from whatever, Fatima apparitions or Medjugorje or something like this, and she's this kind of ethereal figure, and we, wow, you know, and she is beautiful. I'm not trying to downplay that, but she's more than that. She's also made of flesh, and she has weakness, and her heart gets pierced, and we can fall in love with her. And we can know that she's safe for us to share things with. See, we don't have any fear that Cobot's going to take over the world because he doesn't have any arms. And Our Lady's not going to take over. She's not going to control our lives because she's tender-hearted. She has a heart that can be pierced. And the other principle with Cobot that makes him not scary is the principle of transparency. And again, the creator of Cobot was very intentional about this. And she said, you should be able to know whatever he's doing and why he's doing it at any time. So if you ask Cobot, like, what are you doing? He'll say, well, I was sent by so-and-so. I'm going to the kitchen to get coffee, and then I ran into this problem at the elevator. So whatever you ask him, he'll spill the whole story. No secrets. And doesn't that make him lovable again? Right? And Our Lady is like that. She'll also share her heart with us. But it will help us to do that with her as well. Not to be afraid of our own weakness, and not to be afraid of spilling the whole story, sharing all of our secrets. We can share them with her. We can tell her everything that's going on in us. We can tell her our struggles. We don't have to put up a good face. We don't need to impress Mary. She loves us already. We had her at hello. Her heart is open to us. And we can share all of our weaknesses, and we don't have to posture and put up any defenses. It's the nice thing about a silent retreat, too, because inevitably, if for anybody who met somebody new at dinner, you were probably not terribly vulnerable at dinner. You put up a certain face, you tell people the kind of, you know, secure things in your life, what your employment is, what's going well in your life, and you share things that are safe. And that's how we normally build. We have to build trust with people. I'm not putting any of that down. But it's a blessing about a silent retreat because you don't have to keep going back to that safe place. We can be very vulnerable with the Lord. We can be very open with Him. And we don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. We don't have to put on a good face and enter into a conversation and, you know, make small talk and all of this kind of stuff. We can just remain very transparent. And we can be very weak with Jesus and under the care of Mary, His mother. So that first sorrow, that Mary's heart would be pierced so that our hearts can be opened. Mary experiences weakness so that we can become also, we can allow ourselves to be weak and transparent with her, and we can really open our hearts to her. And this is what brings us into the great commandment of love. How do we love the Lord with all our heart and soul and mind and strength? This kind of vulnerability, to be able to pour out everything to Him, to love Him with our whole being, not just our clever thoughts, or not just being on our knees, but mind and heart and strength and soul, everything, to give Him everything. As He also in this Eucharist gives everything to us. Jesus doesn't feed us a finger or an eye or something like that in the Eucharist, or whatever other interesting foods I'm in for in China. God only knows. But Jesus gives us His whole body, soul, divinity, humanity, everything. He gives us everything in the Eucharist. That's the way that He entrusts Himself, is totally transparent with us, gives us everything. So let us try to open our hearts to receive that, and again, to return the gift of ourselves, to be weak and transparent, to pour ourselves out in love to Him.